Hebrews chapter 11 tonight. As we continue our study of the journey of faith. The journey of faith. What a study we're looking at here, and looking at the lives of these heroes of the heroes of the faith that God has put in this chapter. Of course, isn't all the heroes of the faith. These are the ones that God has selected to put here in Hebrews chapter 11 to help us. And we've seen some great individuals already. And tonight we come to Hebrews 11:7 and looking at the life of Noah. So let's pray before we get started. Heavenly Father, I pray tonight that you would just help me not do this in my flesh, but help me surrender myself to you and allow the Holy Spirit of God to teach us and instruct us from the Word of God. Thank you, Lord, for those that have made their way here tonight, and those that are watching through live stream, those that couldn't be here that wanted to be here, Lord, I pray that you bless them. And those that are not here, Lord, but they just decided not to come to church, I pray that you would help them to see their need to be back with the believers in Christ and fellowship together. Lord, I pray that you bless your word tonight. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, God is absolutely trustworthy. Do you believe that tonight? Absolutely trustworthy. There's not one smidge of untrustworthiness in our God. None. And the person who draws near to God must believe that He is who the Bible says He is. That's what a life of faith is. We are not living in a time of sight, seeing God. We're living in a time of faith. And that's what this journey of faith is helping us. This includes, though, if we believe the Bible and who the Bible says God is, this includes all of His attributes. And also, we must believe that He rewards those diligently seek Him. He will reward you if you diligently seek Him. There is a blessing, a reward for living a life of faith. Those who walk with God are rewarded, not just eternally, but also here on this earth temporarily. That God does work. And God does reward those who seek Him as demonstrated very clearly in the lives of these individuals in Hebrews chapter 11. Their lives stress the blessings to which faith and a journey of faith lead. So as we look at our lives and we look at our journey of faith, we need examples. And what better place beside the Lord Jesus Christ is Hebrews chapter 11 and looking at these heroes of the faith and seeing the journey of faith they took. So as we've seen in the first three examples of faith in Hebrews 11 that we've looked at, there's a progression of faith. There's a progression of faith in just the first six verses. Our first illustration of faith goes all the way back to verse 3. And this illustration of faith surprised us. The most surprising of entries in the Hall of Fame of Faith, the very first, the top of the list, is in verse 3. And it's us. It's believers. That we, the third word of the third verse, through faith we understand. So our first illustration of faith was believers who understand the worlds were framed by the Word of God. And then it progresses. There's a progression of faith through this chapter. Next we came to the life of Abel. And we understand in verse 4 that the life of faith, life of Abel, reveals to us the entrance into the Christian life. The beginning. We place our faith in God's substitutionary sacrifice, Christ. And then we moved to verse 5 and saw the life and the walk of Enoch, and the walk of faith, and the continuance, the fellowship, the walk that Enoch did, and how we applied that to our lives last week. Tonight we come to the life of Noah. He's in verse 7, and we have chapters talking about Noah. We could do a whole study on the life of Noah. And here we're going to wrap it all up into one 45-minute lesson. But his life illustrates to us not the worship, not the walk, but he has those. Noah's life represents the work of faith. Once you're already worshiping God and have a relationship with God, and after you've already had a relationship with God and you start walking with God by faith, then it's time to start working by faith. So through this journey, the journey of faith of Noah, we see him who is one who worshiped God and one who walked with God, but he's one who worked for God. Let's notice verse 7 again. By faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house, by the which he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. Here is a man. The Bible calls him a righteous man. Here is a man, an upright man we'll call him, an upright man in a corrupt culture, an evil culture, a wicked culture. Noah's uprightness shines brightly through the dark backdrop of this decaying culture that he lives in. His testimony was like a candle. You take a candle into a subterranean cave, it will illuminate the situation. Within a world, God has decided. Can you imagine being Noah? A candle, a light, shining in this corrupt, wicked world. And God has already decided, I'm going to destroy it. I'm going to destroy this earth, this world. The Word of God provides very descriptive characteristics and attributes of Noah. But they give him three, the Word of God gives him three clearly descriptions of his character that gives us a clue about this testimony of an upright man in a corrupt world. Hold your place here in Hebrews. Let's go all the way back to Genesis. We'll be back and forth between the two. But in Genesis chapter 6, let's see what the Word of God talks about this upright man. In Genesis 6 and verse number 9, the Word of God says, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. Not only did Enoch walk with God, but Noah walked with God. You mark your place there. We'll be right back to Genesis, but go over to 2 Peter and notice again what the Word of God says about this great man, this upright man we call Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2. Notice verse number 5. 2 Peter 2, 5, the Word of God says, and spare not the old world, but save Noah, the eighth person. That's a whole lesson unto itself. But then it classifies another description of Noah. A preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. And then we go back to our text in Hebrews 11, 7. And he's called an heir of the righteousness. An heir of righteousness. He is an upright man who has found favor in God's eyes in a very corrupt. Let's look first at the culture that Noah lived in. Let's consider the days of Noah. Noah did not simply dwell in a culture of confusing spiritual trends. No, he lives in a world that God has classified is beyond redemption. Can you imagine? The God of gods, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, the Redeemer of the world, merciful, gracious. And He says this world is beyond redemption. Praise the Lord, we have the promise that He will not destroy us again by the floods of water. Because our world is very similar to the days of Noah. But he lived in a world, and he was a light into a world that God said was not worth redeeming. We read again back in Genesis 6 and verse number 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Now, think for just a moment. The people that lived within the confines of planet Earth during the days of Noah, that God has said is a decaying, corrupt world that's not worth redeeming, they're not all evil. They're not all carnal. But they're not godly. Because not only do we have the lineage of Cain living, we also have the lineage of Seth. And Seth's line is where Noah comes from, and Noah's line, and continue to trace it all the way back to forward to Jesus Christ. So the line and the lineage and the generations of Seth that are alive is the godly line, is the lineage of Christ. And God's going to destroy them just like He's going to destroy the lineage of Cain. That's a sobering thought. What has happened to the lineage of Seth? The people as a whole, Canaanites, Sethites, the people as a whole have grieved God. So much so that He resolves He's going to obliterate them and the world they live on. They're not worth redeeming. That's a merciful God saying that. A gracious God. And he said, you know, we can think of it logically. And we say, oh, the Canaanites, yeah, they deserve God's judgment. They have just made one mistake after another mistake after another. But the Sethites, the lineage of Seth, they're supposed to be the godly line. And God says they're not worth redeeming. How does it come to this? The conclusion is applicable to our day. The descendants of Cain grew wickeder and wickeder, more wicked, I guess is the right term, more wicked as the days go by. The descendants of Seth grow weaker and lack a vibrant, active faith. They start saying, well, the Canaanites got it pretty good over there. Maybe we need to compromise a little bit with some of the things and the standards that we keep. Maybe we need to not be so structured and so rigid in the things that we believe. Maybe we should just sort of live and let live. The Sethites, the descendants of Seth, who are supposed to be the godly line, have become apathetic. The world's evil is so intense and pervasive that God calls for its destruction and says, I'm going to start over with one family. The family of Noah. And we see the culture. We see the culture of Noah's day. What makes Noah stand out in the crowd? God is not just looking at the family of the Canaanites and the descendants of the Canaanites. God's not just looking at the descendants of the Sethites. God's looking at all people. And He says, there is none redeemable but Noah. Just Noah. He must have quite a character. Notice verse 8 of Genesis 6. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. In the midst of the wicked and perverse people on planet Earth, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah, we saw, is a righteous man. The Bible calls him a righteous man. He's a preacher of righteousness. Noah is blameless in his generation. Noah, the Bible says, he walked with God in verse 9 of Genesis 6. Like Abel, Noah is a righteous man. Like Enoch, Noah walked with God. And Noah is blameless. Blameless, what a word. We know it from 2 Timothy. But Noah is blameless. A man of integrity, in stark contrast to the corruption and the violence that goes around and around and around the world and around him all his life. Let me draw your attention to a word that's in verse 9 of Genesis 6 that describes Noah's character. In Genesis 6, in verse number 9, these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. A word used to describe the character of Noah is perfect in his generations. Now, of course, we know he was not perfect. No man that's ever lived is perfect except the Lord Jesus Christ. And he's the God-man. But this word perfect in Genesis 6, 9, oh, it's a beautiful word. The Hebrew word. And the Hebrew word is tamim, T-A-M-I-M. And it's translated 44 more times in the Old Testament as without blemish. So you think of the lamb that they're going to bring for an offering. It is without blemish. It's tamim. That's the word. But here God chose to have this word translated as perfect, talking about a man. It is the word, our English word, has its origin of contaminated. Tamim, contaminated. So if we put together what we have learned about this word perfect, this word tamim in Genesis 6, 9, Noah was uncontaminated in his generation. Oh my, what a characteristic. What is something to be said of us? We are uncontaminated by the evil and the corruptness of our world. He lived, he walked, he worked, he worshiped in this evil day and was uncontaminated by its evilness and by its wickedness. That's quite a man. That's why he found favor in God's eyes. But how could he do this? How could a man be uncontaminated by the evils of the world where they only speak and think evil continually? It's only as we walk with the Lord that we are kept from the evil that is around us. So you want to be uncontaminated by this world? Then walk as close as you can with the Lord. there's encouragement here for us. Do you ever feel that you are lost in the crowd? Just part of the masses? Do you ever wonder whether holding to moral standards or practicing integrity is really worth it? Especially when so many succeed by bending the rules. Do you doubt that God even knows about you? If you ever ask these questions, think of Noah. Amid the multitudes of powerful and ambitious and self-centered inhabitants of planet Earth, God sees Noah. He spots and zeroes in on one man. And Noah finds favor in the eyes of the one who sees all things. What a man. That's his character. We've seen his culture. We've seen his character. What about his calling? What has he been called to do by God? Because he is the example for us in the Hebrews 11 as a person who works by faith. The drama of this cultural decline that he lives in helps us understand God's combined reaction of grief and disgust of the earth's inhabitants. He's going to judge the wicked. That's no surprise. God must judge sin. But nothing in the Genesis story from Genesis 1 to Genesis 5 prepares us for the breadth of God's mercy that he's getting ready to show. Now we have the proto-evangelium, Genesis 3:15, the first mention of the gospel. But we are not prepared for the breadth of God's mercy that's getting ready to be shown to one man and his family. We do not foresee that God's plan of destruction will also provide a way of escape. And Noah is at the very center of God's plan. Oh, I wish we had time, but the ark is a great picture. It's a great picture of salvation. Let me just give you this little tidbit. I've taught on it before. Say the platform here is the ark. And the door has been built and is laid down. Noah and his family are outside the ark getting ready to come in the ark. But they don't just go in the ark. Noah and his family are outside the ark. And the Bible says that God says, come to the ark. That means God's in the ark. And then God shuts the door. And then God says, you may depart. God was with them the whole time through the storm. No matter what storm you're going through in life, God is with you. God calls Noah to a work. And it's an unfathomable, proportionary work. He is going to be called to build an ark for the salvation of the human race, but also of animal kind, God's creation. The Word of God does not reveal Noah's resume. It doesn't tell us if he's a qualified builder. It doesn't tell us if he's a licensed engineer. It doesn't tell us he's an expert draftsman or a great logger and knowing how to fell logs. Does not tell us if he knows about ballast and about how to seal cracks correctly. Nor does the Word of God tell us he's an able seaman or a navigator or even a helmsman. All we know is that when Noah found favor with God, it's not based on merit. It's not based on accomplishment. It's based on His faith. Our text, go back with me to Hebrews 11. We're going to dissect this verse for a minute. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse number 7, the Word of God says, by faith, that's what God was looking for. Not an expert builder, not an expert craftsman, not an expert engineer, not an able seaman or a great helmsman or someone that knows how to navigate. No, God's doing all that. The Bible doesn't even tell us the ark had a helm. Y'all know what a helm is, right? Sorry, I was in the Navy. It's the steering wheel. The Bible doesn't even tell us it had a rudder. God was the navigator. God was the one directing it. But our verse says in Hebrews 11, 7 that by faith, that's what God was looking for. It's a journey of faith that Noah is on. We do not know how God communicated this warning to Noah, or how Noah and his family initially reacted. But I'm sure, because he's human, there were numerous questions at Noah's dinner table that night. You talked to who? He told you to do what? And where to do what? How? What's a flood? It's never rained. Not one drop has rained yet. We're to build an ark. What's an ark? Oh, it's a boat. What's a boat? They live in the midst of the Mesopotamian landmass. They don't live at a seaport. They don't live on the coast. The sons are like, we're supposed to help you? Well, Pop, you're not a shipbuilder, and neither are we. How do we construct something so big with no knowledge? You see the thoughts around the table as they start thinking about their ancestors and their extended families. What about our families? What about our aunts and our uncles, our nephews and cousins? It's God's mission for Noah to build an ark, and it's an unusual request. In fact, it seems impossible. And yet, is Noah disturbed or confused by it? Maybe. But that doesn't matter, because apparently he put it all aside, all his doubts, and he simply got busy working for God. You want me to do what, God? Okay, let's go do it. I don't know how to do it, but I'm going to trust you, and we're going to get it done. Sons, come on, let's go get this work done. There's a great debate on how long they built the ark. Some say 80 years, and they can prove that from the Scriptures, they say. Some say 100 years, and they say they can prove that from the Scriptures. And some say 120 years, and they say they can prove that from the Scriptures. Let's just say it was at least 80 years and no more than 120 years that they built the ark. That's a long time to be building. Do you think through these years there was ever a thought to say, is this really worth it? Do we really need to be doing this? Could one of the sons just put his hammer down and said, you know, I've had enough. This crowd over here, they're not that bad. No, they worked. They worked, but why did they work? They had to have a faith that was grounded in something. They had to know that what they were doing was important. How did they have this What were they grounded in to keep working for at least 80 years and maybe even 120 years? Verse 7 tells us. In Hebrews 11, 7, let's dissect it here. By faith, Noah, being warned of God. What is that? How do we get a warning from God today? From His Word. How did the Old Testament saints that could hear God, especially Moses up on the mountain, how could they hear about God's warning? From His Word. Noah's faith is grounded in God's Word. He is warned of God, of what's to come. And he doesn't say, well, God, sometimes he sort of exaggerates things. No. He knows God. He knows God is truth. And if God's warning him that I am going to destroy this planet and all that live on it, yes, sir, I believe you. That's my grounding faith. I'm going to work for as long as it takes. Goes on, and we have to understand not only was what was his faith grounded in, but what was the sphere of his faith. Oh, this is beautiful. He was warned of God of things not seen yet. What is that? That's the invisible things. The things that he can't see. The things that he can't touch. The things that he can't grasp with his mind. The sphere of Noah's faith is in things that he can't see. I've never seen God, but I sure have seen God move. Amen. I sure have seen God work. Amen. He's real. I have a sphere of faith like Noah, an invisible thing. And one day, scales will be removed. We'll see face to face. What was the character of Noah's faith? It says, by faith, Noah, being warned of God, that's the word of God, of things not seen as yet, that's the invisible things, moved with fear. The character of Noah's faith is like, I've got to build this ark. What's he doing while he's building the ark? He's preacher of righteousness. He's preaching, trying to win souls to get on the ark with him. Come with us. Trust in the invisible things. Trust in God. Moved with fear of what God is going to do. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells there's evidence of his faith. Being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark. The evidence of Noah's faith is that he did the work that God called him to do. Prepared an ark. Why would he prepare an ark? Through the saving of his house. Oh, I don't want my family to be destroyed. I don't want my home, my wife and my children and their spouses to be destroyed. You know, the Bible doesn't say that Noah's family found grace in the eyes of the Lord. The Bible says Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Think over in the New Testament into the Philippian jailer. The gates are all thrown open while Paul and Silas are down at the bottom singing and praising God at midnight. And the jailer up on the top is ready to kill himself because he thinks all the prisoners have escaped and he would be executed in the morning for his lack of duty. And Paul comes and says, do not harm yourself. We're all here. And the Philippian jailer says, sirs, what must I do to be saved? What does it say after he takes them to their home and he cleans their wounds? It goes to the saving of his home. The entire family is saved. Now, Brother Billy, I know you got saved a little later in life. You cannot save your entire family. As much as we want, we can't do it. I can't save my entire family. But we can live a life that they see God in us and they come to know Jesus as their Savior. I know many of your family have done that. We cannot have a collective salvation of our home by one person getting saved. But if one truly gets born again and starts living for God, then the rest also can come to know Jesus as their Savior. So the household of Noah, I believe, would not have been on the ark, which is a picture of salvation, unless they too had accepted Christ as their Savior. What's the witness of Noah's faith? Our faith witnesses for us. You believe in what? You believe in who? You believe in where? Our faith witnesses for us. The Word of God says that by faith, Noah, being warned of God of things not seen as yet, moved with fear, prepared an ark to the saving of his house by the which he condemned the world. That was the witness. You either get in or you're going to be condemned. You're condemned already, the Bible says. His witness was one that condemned the world. And what was his reward? The reward of Noah's faith became heir of the righteousness which is by faith. That was his reward. Became heir of righteousness. There's so much we could talk about there. We'll save it for another time. The task before Noah and his family was enormous. And as the only righteous person on the planet, Noah and his family experienced something that maybe we experience in your workplace, maybe in your family gatherings, maybe in your neighborhood. They experienced loneliness. They experienced alienation like we probably will never know. There was no local church for them to attend. There were no Christian friends to call or to write to. There was no pastor, no counselor, no evangelist to drop by and offer words of encouragement. Noah's family stood alone with God against the wickedness of their culture. And not only were Noah and his family to build the ark, but Noah was to preach and warn this wicked and apathetic neighbors about the impending doom and judgment that was coming. Between the times of hammering, cutting, he calls for his friends, he calls for his neighbors, he calls for his strangers to repent and join him. But despite over at least 80 years of preaching, not a single soul responds to the invitation outside of his family. What words could we use to describe our culture, our world? Depraved, wicked, rebellious, hard-hearted, godless, self-centered. Our challenge, like Noah, is to live in our culture, as wicked and godless as it is, without being contaminated by it and without compromising our standards. Our journey of faith requires us to not only walk by faith, but to work by faith. So I ask you tonight as we conclude, thinking of these verses that we've already looked at in Hebrews 11, how big is your God? How big is He? How strong is your faith? How consistent is your walk? And looking at Noah, how separated are you from the world? Do you find yourself cutting against the grain of culture? Congratulations. That means you have a spiritual backbone. God does not overlook individuals trying to live right and to live godly. He will provide points of gracious guiding light in the midst of your spiritual dark world that you live in. As we look at Noah, let's keep on our journey of faith by working and laboring for him.